hey, October 31st, it was Halloween. It was a chance to get Payday and Baby Ruth and a lot of Sour Patch Kids, hopefully if you went to good houses. But it's also a day that marked a huge anniversary for our faith, for the church. It is 500 years since the Reformation. And some of you guys are like, okay, what? Who even knows what that is? What is the Reformation? The Reformation was a time when the church completely changed, when because of how things were going and the corruptness of the church then, some men and women gave of their life, not to just live their life, but physically give of their life because they were going to stand on the truth of God's word to combat the some of the heresy, the pridefulness, the control that the church had just allowed to become a part of it instead of pointing to the goodness of God. And so October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago this last Tuesday, we celebrated 500 years since the Reformation. I want to tell you a little bit of the background of what happened. There was a guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a monk. He would have gone on Halloween as a monk because he was a monk. Okay, he's a guy that had a terrible haircut. We've got him here in a picture. He's this guy. He's got a little bald spot. It was like a reverse chili bowl. And so everything under the chili bowl was then cut off. He just looks like you wouldn't want to hear anything that he says. He's a guy that gave of his life to the Lord, not because that's what he always planned on, but he made this promise to God in a lightning storm of, hey, God, I'll give you my life if you spare my life. And so he did, and he became consumed with the religious practice of the day. Back then, Roman Catholicism was what you believed. That was the church. If you went to church, you were a Catholic. That's just what was. So everybody knew, and so he was a good Catholic monk. And in doing that, trying to write out all these things and believe all these things, there were times that he would take confession to an extreme, where he would confess his sins. It's told that even up to 6 hours one time, he confessed his sins because he didn't want the smallest thought to keep him from getting to heaven. Because he thought that what I do is what gets me there. Because that's what everybody thought. Because that's what was. But along the way, he became so consumed with his sin that he wanted to know who God was. And so he found access to a Bible. And when he read the Bible, he began to see that God was very different than what the church had projected him to be. And he became to know the goodness of God. See, the church at that time, it was Roman Catholic. And it wasn't, Roman Catholicism wasn't the problem. The problem was the men who were leading at that time were very corrupt. They were bad. They were in it for selfish reasons. They wanted money. They wanted fame. They wanted people to worship them. At least that's how their actions were coming across. So a big thing that was happening were the sale of indulgences. An indulgence was you would pay so that you or your relatives could go to heaven. Hey, if you wanted to be saved, if you wanted to be good with God and be righteous, hey, give us $100, $1,000, $500,000, whatever they could pay, some even their life savings so that mom could be good, so that granddad, when he goes, The John Tetzel was a Catholic evangelist at the time, and he said, there's a phrase that he would go around and he'd say, when the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Basically saying, you pay me your money and I'll make sure that they're good. And guys like Martin Luther and many others said, hey, I don't think that's true. And so what he did in the midst of this corruption, in the midst of the church taking advantage of people and taking their money and ruling them by fear, Martin Luther stepped in and he posted on October 31st, 1517, the 95 Theses. And why we celebrate that date is because that is what sparked what is known as the Reformation. A point where the church was forever different. The way that we practice our faith is forever different. And Martin Luther didn't set out to go and just go, hey, I'm gonna tell everybody that the church is wrong. I'm gonna create a revolution. I'm gonna go and just change the way we do church. He wasn't trying to create a revolution or a reformation. He just was going, hey guys, I wanna have a conversation. What you did back then as a scholar or a monk is you'd go to the church or the university and you'd say, hey guys, these are the things that I wanna talk about. These are the things that I don't think are right. These are the things that I think there are false things that we're talking about. It. Let's have a conversation. And so up at the top of the 95 Theses, he said, hey, I'm writing this in Christ. Let's talk. If you can't come in person, write me a letter. He was not just trying to go and fight the church. What happened, though, is the printing press had just been invented, and the Catholic Church heard about this, some of the bishops, and they distributed it through the land. And they made it look like Martin Luther was trying to create a revolt. So what ended up happening is he was given what's known as a papal bull, a document from the Pope that said, you have to come and stand and give an account. You have to come to the Council of Rome. And when he stood before them, they said, you must recant. Recant's a big word for you better say that all of that's not true. What you wrote, that you don't believe it, that it is wrong, that it is false, because we're telling you it's false. And he said, I will not recant. Unless you show me that all of that is wrong from the truth in the scriptures, here I stand, even if you have to kill me. And so they excommunicated him, big word for kicked him out of the church, kicked him out of the country. They tried to kill him. What ended up happening is he translated the Bible into German so that people could read it for themselves. He did that in 11 weeks, and it sparked a change in the way that we live out our faith. I want you to know clearly, he was not going against Catholicism. He was not trying to combat the Catholic Church. He was trying to call the church to live in light of the scriptures. Because he was willing to give his life in the same way that Jesus gave his life 2,000 years ago. And he was going, hey, the truth that is found in here, it is too good. It is too important. Who cares? We can bring more of the lights up on here. Who cares? If I'm you, if I'm 12, 13, 14, I'm going, Harrison, I woke up today. I came to get a donut. I got to play some ping pong. We had an awesome retreat last week. I just dressed up like Buzz Lightyear or Napoleon Dynamite. I don't really care. I got some candy. My life's going to move on. Doesn't really matter what happened 5 years ago. Why are we talking about this? Because little unbeknownst to you, we're going to talk about this for the next 3 weeks. And now you're like, oh no, well, guess what? I'm not coming. Who cares? It's 2017. I want to show you what has happened in the past so that you guys can better understand how you got to and where you are today so that tomorrow can be different. I'm going to say that one more time. I want to show you what happened in the past, in the history of the church, so that you can understand where we are today and why we believe what we believe and how we do what we do as a church, as the people of God, so that tomorrow can be different. If you've been in a history class before, you've probably heard a teacher say, history repeats itself. And guys, just because the church was corrupt 500 years ago and the world is now different because of some men and women doesn't mean that we're not going to get there again. The Catholic Church was not the problem. People not walking in the goodness of God was the problem. And so I want to show you those things so that we can live in the truth of the scripture. A couple things before we do. I want to show you a family tree of the church. If you've ever been to a family reunion, you've seen where you come from, where it all starts. The church at large, Big C Church, is rooted in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament of Judaism, Jesus came to change the game and set people free and invite people to come and know God through the church. So we have this big church, the early church, the apostolic church. Everyone believed. In 1054, there was what's known as a schism, a divide. And it turned into the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic. We won't go into all of that. In 1517, what we just talked about is when Luther nailed the 95 Theses, and that is what created the Reformation. And from there, all of these different branches, all of these denominations, all these different ways of thinking, which can be a great thing and a terrible thing because it's dividing our church. It's not what Luther and the Reformers wanted to do. They just wanted people to see the truth of Scripture. And so why I show you this is because there's a lot of things on here that you might recognize, some names, some denominations, some you don't. But Watermark, this church that you're like, oh, Watermark's awesome, the retreat's fun, we're awesome, we've been here forever. We are a tiny little leaf on a tiny little sprig, on a tiny little branch that is just barely there in the scope of the history of the church. Why that matters is because anything we do today is because of the men and women who have gone before us. Men and women who have trusted in the goodness of God through the provision of Jesus Christ. Men and women who have been willing to give of their lives so that you could know that Jesus gave his life for you. So just imagine with me for a second. Okay, imagine 500 years ago, you come to church. No donuts, no ping pong, no Minecraft or Madden or whatever we're doing out there. No real friends to talk to. You come into church. You sit down hoping to be encouraged. Your life is a mess and you're hungry and you're poor. And you come in and this is what you hear. Si iniquitates observaveris, domine, domine, quis sustinibit, quia apud te propitatio est Deus Israel, de profundis calumni ad domine, domine, exaudi vocem mim, gloria patri et fel, on and on and on. Some of you guys already started conversations because you're like, what is he talking about? He's talking in German. It's not even German. It's Latin. If you go to Covenant, you're like, yeah, that's my language. I love it. I hate it, but I love it. And so, like, most of the people are just like you. They're like, what are you saying? That's scripture. You're like, I don't care. I don't know what it says. If you went to church, you would show up and you would hear them talk in Latin. They'd read the scriptures in Latin. They would worship in Latin. And you're like, I don't speak Latin. I can barely speak German. I can't even read. How am I going to know this? And the church did that because they wanted to control them. Latin's not a bad thing, but it is if no one understands it. Can you imagine coming to church and knowing I'm not going to get anything out of it? That's what happened 5 years ago. 500 years ago. Can you imagine thinking that your entire existence forever in the future, your eternity is based on a priest? Can you imagine if it's all based on me, that all of you throughout the week, if you wanted forgiveness, you had to come to me. We had to sit down together. Harrison, I've sinned this way, this way, this way, this way, ooh, this way. Every time, every day, every week, if you wanted forgiveness, you had to come to me. If you wanted to understand the truth of God, you had to come to me. Can you imagine if all of your spiritual life and forever was dependent on me? Can you imagine if you were a guy like Martin Luther who was like, hey, I don't know if that's what the scripture says. Can you imagine not having a scripture? People didn't have the Bible. People did not have access, not only in their language, but period. Not many people had the Bible. But can you imagine if you did, to stand up and say, hey, is that what scripture says? And for people in the church who are called to love you to go, hey, get out of here. If you believe that, you can go. You're like, no, hold on. I'm just wanting a conversation. I don't care. Go. Leave. Like, whoa, that's not nice. But can you imagine not only that, but they're like, hey, you're kicked out of church. You're no longer welcome at Watermark. Okay, I'll go to the Village. Hey, you're not allowed to go to church, period. And you know what? Why don't you get out of Dallas? My family lives here. I don't care. You got to go. Hey, why don't you leave Texas? Why don't you leave the United States? I just think that this is what the Bible says, and I think we should live in light of it. Hey, how about we strap you to a pile of wood and we burn you alive? Guys, that's what was happening 500 years ago. That was the state of the church. Why we're talking about this is because we are forever indebted to men and women who are willing not only to use their life on earth to study the scriptures and teach us, but to literally give of their life so that we could know truth, so that we could have access to it ourselves, so that we could know the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, so that the church could be the way it should be. Not a Roman Catholic way, but the way that God gave it to us and gave it his life through his son, Jesus. They gave of their life because Jesus was willing to give of his. And our life is different because of it. You have a Bible you can read. You can come to Wake and we're going to talk in English. That's a game changer. We're going to talk about things that are hopefully relevant to your life. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus that's not dependent on me, on some boring, balding, middle haircut. Bro needs to go to Super Clips. You can know the goodness of God that Jesus died for you to know. We are forever different because of the Reformation. And so that's why we're going through this series. Here's what the Reformation sought out to do. Four questions. Four questions that Luther and other reformers were trying to solve. Where does religious authority lie? Meaning, hey, where do we go to for truth? How is a person saved? What is the essence of Christian living? Meaning, what's the point? What's the point of living a Christian life and walking with Jesus? And then what is the church? These are the four questions. And the five answers-ish that they came to a conclusion, or what are known as the five solas. Sola power. Way too cheesy, but that's fine. Five solas. Sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. Harrison, it's in Latin again. I don't know what you're talking about. These are what are known as the five solas that are really foundational to what we believe. What it means is this. Sola scriptura is scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. Soli Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Again, we go back to those four questions. These five solas are the answer to these. This is what's going to frame the rest of our time. This is what Luther and these guys were trying to go and see because they wanted to know truth and they wanted to know God. So where does religious authority lie? Remember, back then, religious authority was in the church. Whatever the church said, that's what goes. Not just for faith and religion and spiritual things, but even politically, even how the world worked. And the church had control, which could be a good thing, but is bad when these men are not walking in humility before the Lord. And so what they found out is, where does religious authority lie? In scripture alone. Not in what some guy says, not in what some preacher says, not in what the church at large says, not in what a guy in a funny hat in Rome says. What does God's word say? What does what God revealed of himself, of who he is and how he loves us and how he calls us to live, what does it say? That's what these men devoted themselves to and allowed us to as well. Here's what scripture says of itself. Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, and some of you guys, you've heard this verse before, says this: all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The scriptures itself say God gave this to us. God has revealed himself, and it is good and it is useful for all of these things. It says this is what it is. I want to give you the context here. Surrounding this one little verse that you've probably heard, here's what it says, starting in verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What that is saying is God has given this to you so that you can know him, so that you can be ready, so that you can be prepared, so you can know how to walk with him, you can know how to love him, you can know how to love others. And you know what stinks? Most of us don't care. Oh, no, Harrison, I care. Most of us don't care. By the way that we live our lives, myself included, not just you guys, scripture does not hold the authority in our lives. We don't allow it. We don't seek it for wisdom. We don't seek it for truth. We seek it when we think we need it. We seek it for the right answers. What Martin Luther did, what these other guys did, is they said, man, right here in the text of this book is what God has given us so that we could know him. And that changes things. The one verse that hung up Martin Luther was Romans 1:17. So it says, for in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed. From faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And this verse hung him up. Here's a man that's given his life to religious practice. A man who would confess for 6 hours, even flog himself, meaning whip himself. Thinking that I'm bad, I'm not good enough for God. God's not going to love me. And he comes and stumbles across the scriptures and sees righteousness is not anything I do, but what God has done for me. And it changed his life. And it changed everything for him and for the church. And it led him to ask the next question, how is a person saved? If it's not by what I do and not what I can bring and not what I can do good things for, how is a person saved? And because of the truth in God's word, what they came to see is a person saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Not my works, not by looking good on the outside, not by being good, not by doing good things to other people, all what God has done for me. Through his son, Jesus. And the verse that we look to for that is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. You have been saved by grace because of God. Not anything you can do. And so this fits three of those solas that we've talked about. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Grace, what that word means, is undeserving love. I talk to my 2-year-old son all the time. Hey, look, I should discipline you right now. What you deserve is discipline, but I'm going to give you grace because I love you. You don't deserve this, but I love you. God does that not just in not grounding us or giving a spanking, but eternally he just says, hey, you don't deserve to dwell in a relationship with me, but I love you. It is a gift of grace. Sola gratia. The other one is sola fide. Faith alone. By faith alone. And this is not just a faith in whatever. This isn't blind faith. I talked to a guy this last week. We said, hey, what do you believe? How do you get to heaven? He just said, oh, you just have to have faith. Oh, yeah, and what? Oh, whatever. If you believe something, if you have faith in something, then you're good. Oh, that like Superman flies? Then I'm okay. I have faith. If I have faith that, man, like he just was saying, whatever religious system you're a part of, you're good with God. That is not what the scriptures teach. It's not just faith to have faith, but it is by grace through faith. Not because of our works, not because of what we've done, but because of our faith that leads us to live it out in a way that people see the difference in us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, solus Christus, in Christ alone. What Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was a man, but he was the Word made flesh. He was God that came to dwell among us, and he gave of his life on the cross, knowing that you could do nothing to earn God's approval. You could do nothing to earn salvation. He gave of himself. And then he rose again 3 days later to defeat sin and death. What Jesus did on the cross is sufficient. It is complete. It is paid for. Nothing that you can do to earn it. You're not trying to earn a spot on the team of Christianity. Okay? You don't have to go to tryouts. You don't have to play the game this week and then be looking over your shoulder and go, hey, coach, what do you think? Was that a good tackle? Huh, God? You don't have to try to keep your starting spot on the team so that you can dress out next week. You are invited to the table. Just like when you go to dinner with your family. Tonight, some of you guys will have dinner. Can you imagine if your parents were like, hey, did you do your chores this weekend? I mean, some of them, not really. Did you do your homework? No. Okay, then you can't come to dinner. What? You're not allowed to be at dinner. Okay, that's weird. You know what? Because you didn't do it, you're not allowed to be a part of this family. Okay, huge, huge jump there. What are you talking about, Dad? Hey, you didn't do what I asked you to do, and so you are kicked out of the family. Wow. Guys, some of us see our relationship with God that way. If we don't do enough good stuff, if we don't just keep up with what we're supposed to look like, then we'll be kicked out. Guys, you're not just invited to the table. You are invited into the family of God, not because of what you've done, but what Jesus has done for you. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So what's the point of Christian living? What is the essence of Christian living was the third question that they asked. And the answer is all for the glory of God alone. Sole Deo Gloria, so that God could be glorified, so that we can marvel in who he is, and that we can express the goodness of God, not for our name to be known, not so that we're famous, but so that more and more may know him. Guys, that's what the Reformation sought to accomplish, to challenge the way the church was loving people and really not loving them and say, hey, here is what God's word says. Let's believe that. Let's believe the truth here and let's let our lives be forever different. Hey guys, the way we live out our faith is different. But you know what's really unfortunate? Most of the way we believe is exactly the same. But here's what you just said, it's all different. What did you do? How we live out our faith, it is different. But in our hearts, most of what we believe is the only way I can get to heaven is if I'm good enough. I don't think God loves me because of the way that I've made decisions and choices and thoughts. I can't understand this book unless Harrison or my small group leader or somebody just tells me about it. It's too hard. I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to deal with it. 500 years later, guys, although everything's changed, not much has changed. And yes, we celebrate the Reformation. We celebrate 500 years of these guys willing to risk their life. But more important than that was that Jesus gave of his 2,000 years ago for you to know him, not for you to look good, not for you to look religious, not for you to think that you have it all together and you're better than other people. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus Christ has done for the glory of God alone, because that's what the scriptures say alone. And so the last question that they asked in the Reformation was, what is the church? What's the point? What's the purpose? And just like I said, Luther didn't go out to change the church. He didn't go out to make a new church because how it was going wasn't right. They weren't trying to do something brand new that had never been done before. They were trying to restore the church to what was when Jesus left it to the disciples. When Jesus died and rose again, he then arose into heaven and he gave his disciples the church and he said, go and love people. And what they did is they would gather around and they'd remind each other of what Jesus said and the teaching of the disciples and the apostles. And they would worship together and fellowship together and care for one another and love one another. And their lives were different. What the church had become 1,500 years later was, hey, just show up. We'll say a random language to you. You can buy yourself into heaven. It was completely the opposite of what Jesus died for. What is the church? You're the church. If you've been here long enough, you've heard me say that. You are the church. You are the physical, visible, tangible expression of God's love in this world to bring hope and reconciliation, not because you can do it, but because of God in you. The Spirit of God, because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ, dwells in his people. You are who God has left here to love this world. And guys, we need reformation. We don't need a whole nother movement again. We don't need to go and bring about this crazy thing. We just need our lives we need to live transformed. And it starts with me to be willing to go, you know what? I'm going to devote my life, my time to the reading of this book so that I will not just know about it, but I'll live it out so that my life will be different and the lives of everybody around me will be changed. And guys, when you do that, our church is different. This city is different. The world is different. That's what happened in the early church. Is they believed in the gospel. They believed that what Jesus did mattered and was true, and their lives were changed for it. And people marveled. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw, they are this group of Jewish elite, these Jews that are confused at what's going on. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they'd never been to seminary, they'd never been to school, they're fishermen. They were astonished. They were blown away. They marveled. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. What happened here is these men saw something different in these guys, Peter and John. And they got to marvel at the goodness of God because Peter and John were willing to allow the marvel of God to be lived out in their life so that others could marvel at him. Not marvel at Peter and John, but marvel at God because they'd been with Jesus. Guys, what we can do is daily, weekly, together, live in fellowship with one another, submitted to Christ by the truth of his word, by reminding each other of truth in our small groups, by coming and fellowshipping like this, not to look good and look Christian, but to look like Jesus, so that the world can know him. So guys, you are the church. You are who God is sending out to go and love people this week. And I hope you will. And I hope you'll be bold, just like Peter and John. And so today, this week, for this series, for the rest of this year, I want to challenge you. I want to call you to go and live transformed. We're not going to go and go up to a church door and post something. But if we did, if we had something that we were going to post, that today we are going to take a nail and to stake something on the door of this life, of how people live their life, live Christianity, and live the church in Dallas, in your school, at Wake, in your small group, whatever it is, what is it that we need to change? What is it that we need to bring reform? Because guys, God is going to use his church to change the world. He will. And he is looking for somebody to use. He is looking for someone who is faithful, just like these men and women 500 years ago. And so what I want to leave you with is, if God is looking to use somebody, why not us? Not us, Watermark. Not us, your parents who go to Watermark. Why not us, junior high students in Dallas? 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds who are kind of good at soccer, kind of not. Who are trying to figure out life. Who are just trying to know who God is and figure out who we are. Why won't God just use us if we're willing, if we're faithful? Because that's what God promises to do in his people. So I pray that we live it out boldly and we watch God change the world because of what he did through his son Jesus when we submit to him and believe in the goodness of God as seen in his word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for what happened 500 years ago, but more than that, we thank you for what happened 2,000 years ago.